Hello, I'm Veronica Scaresbrick. If you happen to have been a Pope watcher 30 years ago, the summer of 1978 was a breathtaking moment to witness. Gone down in history as the year of the three popes, it was riddled with events worthy of note, of the kind that only happen, well, no more than once in a lifetime. So to mark this anniversary, I've chosen to focus on the second Pope in line that summer, the one who's inspired many a novel, the one whose pontificate lasted only 33 days. You'll have guessed, of course, he's John Paul I, Albino Luciani, who was elected as successor of Peter on the 26th of August of that year. If you're interested, do stay tuned, as in a few moments I'll be bringing you some very personal testimonies of this extraordinary moment in the history of the Catholic Church, together with exclusive sound from our very own Vatican Radio archives of this Pope's gentle and, I should add, moving voice as he speaks to us in English. But first of all, I'd like to put you in the picture in a rather abrupt manner as our actor Ken Belton reads out a list of dates pertaining to that year in a suitably declamatory manner.
August the 6th, 1978. Giovanni Battista Montini, Pope Paul the 6th, dies in Castel Gandolfo at the age of 81 after a 15-year pontificate. August the 26th, 1978. The Cardinal Patriarch of Venice, Albino Luciani, is elected Pope. He takes the name John Paul I.
Cardinalem Luciani.
September the 3rd, 1978. At the explicit request of the new Pope, the centuries-old coronation pageant is replaced by a simpler inauguration ceremony. No tiara, no throne, no fanfares. September the 23rd, 1978. Pope Luciani takes possession of his patriarchal archbasilica of St. John Lateran.
Your presence is a great joy for me because I love you all very much.
September the 28th, 1978. John Paul I dies after a pontificate that lasted 33 days.
The actual sound of the bells of St. Peter's tolling to let the world know the newly elected Pope was dead. Barely a month had gone by since they had tolled for Paul VI, and people in Rome listened in disbelief. People like Cardinal John Foley.
Well, I had a great sense of disbelief. I remember I was at home and somebody knocked at my door at 4 a.m. and said the Pope died. And I said, I know the Pope died. You know, they elected a new one a month ago. And they said, no, that Pope died. You know, I couldn't believe it.
People like Ursuline sister Kathleen England.
He got up in the morning and someone said, the Pope's dead. And nobody believed it. So we dashed down to the telephone to phone everywhere. And everybody was anxiously inquiring. And, of course, it was true.
Or like Cardinal William Wakefield Baum.
One of my priests called me. It was about 2:30, 2:45 in the morning. And he wakened me from a dead sleep. And he said, I'm sorry to call you, but I think you should know the Pope has died. And my first reaction is, you're mistaken. You must have been listening to a program about the death of Pope Paul VI.
When I found him dead. Spectacles were on his face, and he had been reading one of his homilies. I know what happened. I know the truth. because I was there. I never left his side.
Bishop John McGee, now, personal private secretary to Pope John Paul I.
That he had written many of his homilies had been transcribed. In fact, one of the first things that I brought into his private study, whenever I had liberated the private study of Pope Paul the Sixth books, there was brought from Venice the books of John Paul I, and among those was a box. It was a box which contained transcribed homilies from the time he was bishop in Vittorio Veneto right through. And he told me, leave them, and I put them inside the door of his bedroom. And every night when he went to bed, I was the last person who saw him going to bed, because I said night prayer with him, and I would say Buonanotte Santità, and he would say Buonanotte, a domani se Dio vuole. It was always the same, to tomorrow if God wishes. And what he would do, he would lift one of those homilies and he would bring it to his bed, and before going to sleep he would read over, because he told me he wanted to refresh his mind, because now that he was Pope he would have to give many homilies, and he wanted to refresh his mind on the many homilies he had given over the years since he became a bishop. And in fact it was the homily that he was reading when I found him dead. He had in his hands the sheets, and they were still in his hands. They were still facing his face. That is the truth of what he was doing.
Dear sons and daughters, your presence is a great joy for me, because I love you all very much. And it is about love that I want to speak to you today. Love is like a journey in which we run towards the object of love. To love God is a wonderful journey, but sometimes it involves sacrifice. We cannot.
His pontificate, although brief, was, from our point of view, a moment of grace. The world reacted with great joy to the election of John Paul I. I remember that with great satisfaction. Immediately, the world embraced him. Now, he had that ability to communicate, even without words. I believe that's correct. He again appeared to everyone as the great, what he was, as a very loving father.
Cardinal Baum was one of the members of the College of Cardinals that elected John Paul I.
It's like a retreat. It's a very prayerful experience. We spend most of our time in prayer and reflection, and that's the spirit of the conclave. It's not the what the world might think, and I'd like to emphasize that it is a spiritual experience, truly a retreat, and that the it's mysterious what takes place. The operation of the Holy Spirit is with us, and we're aware of that. It's indefinable, but we are aware of it.
From the very beginning, Pope John Paul I was more than surprised that he was elected. And he used to say frequently, in my presence, at table frequently, that he would say, why did the Holy Spirit, why was I chosen, he said. And I remember on the Tuesday night, he died on the Thursday night, on the Tuesday night before he died, we were sitting at table having evening meal, and again he spoke about this preoccupation of his, as how could he have been chosen. He considered himself most unworthy to be chosen as Pope.
Because love is a journey, we must not stop. Our Heavenly Father wants us perfect like himself. God wants us to make progress in love. With my apostolic blessing.
When he came here for the conclave, he stayed here for, say, a week or two before the conclave. And I remember sometimes I used to tease him about the thing, you see. He never suspected that he would have been elected pope.
Augustinian and, Father Prosper Grec was head of the religious house where Cardinal Luciani stayed in the days preceding the conclave. Ironically, the house faces the papal apartments on the other side of St. Peter's Square.
Somebody had been lobbying for him, you see. And, he didn't like the thing. In fact, he never went out. He was always in our garden. And if anybody wanted to bring up the conclave subject, he would, you know, just shy away.
I remember the conclave itself. We thought, well, you know, it'll go on for some time. The cardinals meet together and have their various...
Vatican radio journalist Arthur Baum recalled the atmosphere in St. Peter's Square and in the radio commentator's box on the day of the election.
I went along that evening to St. Peter's Square, where nothing was supposed to be happening, of course. Smoke came out of the chimney on the Sistine Chapel, which, as usual, you couldn't tell whether it was white or black, so no one knew what was happening.
Whitish color, the smoke is according
Purtroppo
to Antoine.
Mi trovo in una situazione un po' delicata, non posso annunciare che la fumata è bianca. No, lo vedo bianco sporco.
As to explain what color the smoke was, Antoine, speaking very naturally and very normally, said dirty white. I think he perhaps should have said off-white. Antoine asked other correspondents.
And then suddenly, up in the Vatican, I saw one of the doors open and some sisters came running out and ran along an outdoor balcony. And thought, well, it's unusual in the middle of a conclave. Sure, something happened. And I waited on, together with many others, of course. And about half an hour later, the doors on the loggia of St. Peter's Basilica onto the square opened, and a cross-bearer appeared in liturgical vestments. Well, I think that it can only mean one thing. That's the end of it, the conclave. They've actually got it all over in one voting session. And in fact, the procession then came and we heard the news, which has been repeated many times, I think, the usual words, Annuntio vobis gaudium magnum, I tell you a great joy, we have a new pope.
The cross is appearing.
Voici la croix.
Cardinal Pericle Felici is on the central loggia of the Vatican Basilica.
Annuntio vobis Gaudium Magnum. Habemus Papam.
He would go to the chapel at 5:45 every morning. And I was there. He would have his mass at 7:00. We had an hour and a quarter of prayer. And the first quarter of prayer would be the recitation of the Divine Office, which he insisted would be read in English. And one Sunday evening I was with him. Again, I was alone in the house with him, so I spent much of the time. And he asked me, he said, I want to sit and talk with you. And he talked to me about many things, about his priestly life, his episcopal life, and now his pontifical life. And we spent about 2.5 hours talking. And then he said, would you do me a favour tomorrow morning? I said, Holy Father, yes, anything you want. He said, would you say Mass for me? Holy Father, I said, I have said Mass practically every morning. No, he said, I mean, would you celebrate Mass? And in his own words, he says, you celebrate Mass in English. So I had the English books and I celebrated Mass. He read the readings of the Mass. He served the Mass. He came up to the altar, offered me the wine and water. He held a bowl for me to wash my hands, the Pope. And then at the end of Mass, he received my blessing. He did that 3 times during the 33 days.
And I hope you enjoyed this feature I put together for you. Thanks for listening. I'm Veronica Scarsbrick.